Testament reading for the second Sunday after the Epiphany is from Amos chapter 9. And that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord.
He sent out his word and he healed them and delivered them from their destruction.
Is from Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also should wives submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter.
Glory be to thee, O
Lord. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "I have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification. each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. You may be seated. So here we have before us this morning this well-known first miracle of Jesus recorded for you, done at a wedding. And this was a fitting thing in many ways as he manifests his glory and you see and you know who Jesus is for you. He's your bridegroom and you are his bride, the church. And the epistle reading teaches you this well. God instituted marriage before the fall into sin and he changed water into wine at the wedding of a couple in Cana. So Jesus takes care of this couple by literally changing water into wine. Now notice what the master of the feast does. Who does he go to and what does he say? St. John tells us, "When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, 'Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now.'" So Jesus worked this miracle and the bridegroom was commended. The Lord was serving them. So there's something to all of this then with this first miracle at a wedding. You look through church history, and especially in the Lutheran church as well, many theologians and preachers have made note of this. God loves marriage. Marriage is a godly thing. It was created before the fall into sin, and it's connected to the very core and establishment of this world. The estate of the family is intertwined with the institution of marriage between a man and a woman. The Lord attended this wedding here and worked a miracle for the couple, even as his blessing is attached to marriage, the institution he has created. So he shows you something then in this order, both in this world, in this earthly order of marriage, and in the order of the glory of the life to come, as you are his bride, the church. Now, a telltale sign of something good is when it is attacked by sin and the devil. That's because the devil is smart, and he knows what God establishes and orders is good. He attacks that which is good that God has created, and that good order which God has given to it. Not only that, but it confesses something about God, too, who he is and what he does. The reading from Ephesians 5 is so important. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." So God's order or establishment is seen in marriage, and it reflects the order of creation, and then with the church, his salvation in Christ as the perfect bridegroom, which makes known his glory for you. So the devil knows this, so he goes after it, like he went after it in the Garden of Eden. The devil went to Eve first, not to Adam, who was her head. He went to the weaker vessel, as Scripture calls her, and attacked the order of God. It happens today, too, as we behold what God gives, what God institutes as good, yet sin against it rather than live according to God's order. Now, fundamentally, as you start to think about all of this morning, you see this in attempts that we know all too well to redefine marriage according to man's sinful desires. Clearly, this is sinful. Clearly, it's against God's creation and order. Romans 1 sees this connection when a man and a man or a woman and a woman try to join together in marital union. Scripture tells us clearly this is idolatry. It's worshiping a false god. And that's something in the church you understand and why you are called by God to defend it before the world, not cowering down to mobs. But upholding marriage, extolling it, and honoring it also means, as Christians, living according to God's order. Today, the devil, the world, and your fallen flesh want to see the roles in marriage blurred. So you might wholeheartedly agree that it's between a man and a woman, as you should, but the temptation is also there to usurp marriage by living together as a couple without marriage, or when men want to act like women and women want to act like men. The devil tries to put it in the minds of men that their honor and their glory and worth is not found in being the head of their wife, being Christ to them, but it's found in whatever suits their interest, like their jobs, their sports, their activities, or living up to the stereotype of a man who is lazy, makes noises, has stinky smells, and doesn't teach and boldly confess the faith, and never stands up for his wife and his family. Or likewise, when it comes to being Christ to his wife, a husband sins when he's not treating her like Christ treats the church. Christ covers the sins of his bride. He washes her clean. He presents her as his beloved before the very throne of God. He doesn't hold her sin against her. He doesn't treat her as his object. No, the wife is the beloved of her husband, who loves her as his own body and would sooner die rather than any harm spiritually, bodily, or in reputation come upon his wife. And he doesn't grumble, he doesn't complain about this, but speaks well of his bride because she is his and he is hers. For to do so would to bespeak ill of himself, and to harm his wife in any way is to hate himself. And so in the epistle reading, God teaches, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So God guides and teaches husbands what is to be lived. The Christian husband loves, forgives, leads, stands firm and without fear before God and the world. That's what a Christian husband's life is supposed to look like according to God's institution and word. And the wife says amen to all of this. And she doesn't listen to the world and the lies of the devil, which try to tell her glory is not of her husband. The world tries to tell women and Christian wives that their glory is found in the world, not in being the wife of her husband, to whom God has given to her, and in the great and glorious vocation of something like being a mother. For a time, I remember, even when I was in elementary school age, something like being a homemaker, for instance, was looked down upon as degrading to women. Yet even in 1955, C.S. Lewis wrote to a woman once, he said, quote, this, "I think I can understand that feeling about a housewife's work being like that of Sisyphus, who was the stone-rolling gentleman, the guy who would roll the stone up the hill and it would keep rolling back down and rolling it back and back down. But it's surely, in reality, the most important work in the world. What do ships, railways, mines, cars, government, etc. exist for except that people may be fed, warmed, and safe in their own homes? As Dr. Johnson said, to be happy at home is the end of all human endeavor. First to be happy, to prepare for being happy in our own real home hereafter, Second, in the meantime, to be happy in our houses. We wage war in order to have peace. We work in order to have leisure. We produce food in order to eat it. So your job, speaking to this woman, is the one for which all others exist. But the world hates women. It doesn't want them to rejoice in being women. Having four daughters ourselves, we try to raise them up to love being women as God has created them to be. God says in 1 Corinthians, though, woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. The world and the devil try to teach women that their duty is in service to the world, where in reality, God's word teaches us that the world is in service to the family, which the woman creates, nourishes, and sustains. So the Christian wife, then, doesn't resent her husband. She doesn't usurp his authority, but like just as he is called to do, she speaks well of him. She honors him with her words and life, just as the church speaks well of Christ and honors him with her words and life. So the woman's husband is her head, and where her head goes and leads, the body follows, without grumbling or complaint, but instead knowing that she follows the head as the head leads forth, with the mindset that her good and the good of her children and the things of this world, and especially the eternal things of God. A Christian woman says amen to this and gladly goes and submits and fixes her eyes on Christ. So womanhood is being covered with the honor and glory of Christ, not in the honor and glory of the world and its false fame. So God calls all of you then to examine your life. He admonishes you by his mercy to conform your lives not to the patterns of this world, but to the perfect order and life of his scriptures. He calls you to teach this to your children too, so that they would grow and lead godly lives as well. Many of the problems that we see today are a result of Christians neglecting their duties to teach their children God's order, the proper roles, and how this is all good, and that there are blessings and happiness, even temporal things, found in what God gives. Jesus blessed that happy occasion and couple on their wedding day by turning water into wine. Rather than the bridegroom facing the embarrassment of running out of wine before the party and his new bride, the Lord gives him new, fresh, good wine. Because Jesus creates, he restores, he makes new. Jesus manifests his glory, known by doing all of these things. And so, why he did change water into wine is given at the end of the reading. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So here in this first public miracle of Jesus, then, you see the Christ come to his people. He's come to his bride, the church, and he makes himself known. And he's come among them to save them as long promised, and here he shows and is packing what this all means. This is a great Epiphany text, and you can easily see the reason why this has always been a reading during the Epiphany season. For you hearing this today, you see Jesus work and manifest his glory as the Christ for you, his bride. The glory of Jesus is seen in his whole life and work accomplishing your salvation. He does the glory of the Father by fulfilling the law, by suffering and satisfying the wrath of God against sin for you. This is the glory of the Father, the glory of Jesus, the glory of your bridegroom. It's the glory of God to save his people. This is his proper work. So here in Cana, he is continuing this work. It's not yet completed, as he must go further. He still has more to teach, more to preach, more to fulfill, more to suffer, and he must still die and rise. The glory of Jesus is ultimately found in his death, when his hour had come. In John 12:23, Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." This is where Jesus made himself known in a great epiphany or revealing for you. Lifted up upon the cross, extended, bearing your sin, his glory is seen as he suffers for your sin and makes peace with the Father by shedding his blood as payment. It boggles the mind, so far as we are sinners, to think of this being the glorious thing of Jesus in the hour that everything was leading up to. Yet in faith, the Spirit reveals this to you for the glorious event that it is. You see Good Friday as the day your debt was paid, your sin was atoned for, and you were ransomed back to God. This makes it a glorious hour for you, the bride of Christ, indeed. So see who you are, dear people of God. You are the bride of Christ, and that's a wonderful thing and has eternal consequences. As a glorious bride, you listen to what your Lord says. You submit to him as a wife submits to her husband, knowing that he, your Lord, is your head, and he leads you with a sacrificial love, suffering even death for your sake and well-being. And like the servants at the wedding feast, Mary's words are true. Do whatever he tells you, for you know that whatever he tells you is true, and it's good, and your life is defined by your glorious bridegroom. Church errs when she forgets this and thinks the Lord submits to her. It's a spiritual feminism when the church thinks the Lord is subject to her, that she is equal in office to him and she can lead him. That arrogance is not what it means to be the bride of Christ. This is the sinful and false sense of glory concocted by the devil, the world, and your own fallen flesh. No, the Lord calls you to repent, lest you perish in hell, and to submit to him, for he is your Lord. It's to always do what he says, as Mary says, and never close your ears to what he says, nor doubt what he says to us in the scriptures. It's to find in him and his glory where he has appointed. It's to know that he is your bridegroom. Because you see, the Lord is always faithful. He always has been. He always is faithful, and he always will be. That's the wonderful thing for you as your bridegroom speaks to you. Your sin is forgiven. The glory of Jesus accomplished is seen in giving you what he has done. You personally have this glory of the Lord. This is a glorious day in baptism, a glorious day in hearing the word of God, a glorious day in feasting at his Holy Supper. This means that today is a glorious day too, as at our second service, we'll see another manifesting of his glory among us and working another miracle in our midst. The Lord will wash away Bristol's sin and give her new life. He calls her out of darkness and into the light of his church, where she will have a place in his side forever. And so she will be before us as a holy child, having been cleansed by the washing of water with the word. But you see, that's the same for you, as you are the baptized people of God, who gather around the word of God, who cling to your baptism and feast at his supper. Because in these means, even this very day, the Lord is in your midst, manifesting himself. In faith, you believe and take him at his word and receive what he gives. He has come, he has accomplished his glory, and you have that glory for you as he forgives your sins and you have life and salvation. And so the glory of Jesus accomplished and given to you now is also for you in the life to come. God promises you, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. So the manifesting of Jesus and his glory in this world points you as the bride of Christ also to that future glory you will have as you continue to be his bride. The day will come when you will attend the eternal wedding feast. The wine will never run out on that day, and neither will the celebration end. And it will always be the good wine. In abundance, you will partake of the Lord's salvation with all of God's saints, clothed forever with the white wedding garments of salvation, washed in the blood of the Lamb who is your bridegroom. So all of this glory is for you, dear bride of Christ. The hour of Jesus has come. He has accomplished your salvation. So rejoice this day in the Lord who changed water to wine. He is the Lord who has created all things, who has ordered all things, who grants you to dwell in those things in which he gives. Find joy in the Lord's institutions and estates, rejoicing in the one who is the giver of the gifts. Look to Christ, your head, who laid down his life for you on the cross, shedding his blood so that you may have peace with God. Feast at his banquet here as he gives you that same blood here flowing from his chalice. Look forward to that day to come when the wine will never run out, but be the choicest wine poured out into your cup as you sit with your Lord and his saints at that never-ending feast. And that will be a glorious day, where his glory is fully made known to you, face to face. That's a day of unending glory, where the wine will never run out. Thanks be to God for his gifts, for his order, for his redemption, and for the future glory to come. He alone has done wondrous things. Behold this sign, this miracle. Believe in Jesus as his disciples did, and see his glory before you today, and rejoice now and forever. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.